Well, somehow tonight, my notes for this sermon ended up being 5 pages long. So I'm just going to start preaching, and you can come back on Sunday morning, and I'll probably still be going. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John. 1 John's where we're going to be at tonight. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to start, because I'd like to give us some context, and then we're going to camp out in chapter 2. If you'll read with me, starting from chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Jump with me to chapter 2, verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. John, in this letter to the church, gives a great example of discipleship 101. He is taking what he has heard, what he has seen, what he has learned, and he is giving it to this church to encourage them, to equip them, to provide them the truths of the gospel. Literally, you're seeing the Great Commission, teach them all I have commanded you, take place right here, as John is doing that for this body of believers. And we are given this letter in order to think about our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that all of us here tonight need is a deeper, greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need sweeter fellowship. We need to be more faithful in our commitment and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we are well aware that abiding in Christ isn't always our natural default. We would like to be constantly abiding. We would like to be in that sweet place where we are constantly being fed, constantly seeing the Lord use us, seeing the Lord orchestrate the things around us. And while he is always doing that, sometimes we are less aware of it because of distractions or because our eyes are not focused on abiding. We're not resting in abiding. We are looking and distracted by the things of the world. And yet, John wants these believers to be confident and that what they have heard and confessed and believed from the beginning, mainly the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he wants these saints to go back to that truth. He echoes back to it. He wants it to be an anchor in their life and a motivation for them to keep abiding. So it's not enough to say, okay, you should abide because the skinny guy in the front's telling you to abide. We should abide because we have that desire deep in us. It flows out of our supreme love for God, and so we want to stay close with him. We want to be in a place where we are constantly being fed by him. So no matter the waves of the temptations of the world or the difficulty that we have in loving one another sometimes, or even the danger that there is in false teachers, John's letter is a reminder that deeper and greater intimacy with God our Father is the constant aim for us as believers. That should be our motivation, and it is made possible through Christ and the gospel that has been given to us. God's grace in our life allows us and empowers us to be in a place of abiding in Christ regularly. So while we long for these deep wells of intimacy with God, we also know that we have a little thing called sin that gets in the way of that, right? Sin drastically affects our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's be mindful that there was at one time a place of perfect abiding with God, of perfect intimacy in the garden, right? But that was broken as a result of sin. And after that rebellion, reigned in the hearts of man constantly, and it plagued our desire for intimacy with God. In fact, it made it impossible to be in an intimate relationship with God. So sin not only causes us to believe wrongly about God, but therefore our fellowship with God is also marred as a result of that. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to bear the wrath of his punishment, to bear the wrath of sin for our sake, so that we can have a right relationship with God. That is good news for all of us here tonight. But our close abiding with Christ can be hindered by both the sin in our flesh and the sin that is in and around us that we experience as we walk through a fallen world, when we are sinned against, and the sin that we are going to encounter, the brokenness that is waiting for us right outside. And so we see in John, in chapter 1, verse 5, he reminds them that this is the message we have heard from Christ and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John says that this message he heard from Christ, and we know that that is true because we can echo back to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So John writes, and he wants these believers to know that there's this message, and he wants them to hear it and receive that God is light and that there is no darkness in him. And he goes on to say there in verses 6 and 7 that we can't claim to be of God and still walk in darkness. We can't claim that we are with God, we have fellowship with him, and continue to walk in darkness. That doesn't go together. And so John then is going to lay out through the beginning of chapter 2, basically these things that it looks like to abide in Christ. He's making it painstakingly clear that believers cannot happily coexist with the darkness and rebellion of unbelief that's at work in the world. He lays it out that for a believer to abide and how to cultivate that close intimacy with God, you do that by not walking in darkness. If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments, and you don't love the world. There's your formula for abiding in Christ. But these are dangers and threats that can weaken our abiding. So when we pick up in chapter 2, John is addressing these antichrists. He's urging the believers to guard against those who deny the sufficiency and the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's warning to be mindful of false teaching. So there in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Right there we see that John's motivation for writing is not to condemn them, not to give them a false sense of hope, but to give them the reminder that you know truth. You've heard it. You need to be reminded of it. Well, why do we forget? Because we don't remember. I'm constantly telling that to the students upstairs, that like you forget things because you don't remember, or you don't remember because you are forgetting, right? And isn't that true for all of us when it comes to the things of God? There's a reason for us to look back and be reminded, because we are forgetful people. And so here we are with a group of believers, and John is telling them, I'm writing to you not because you're ignorant of truth, not because you don't know, but because you do know. He wants to encourage them and affirm them and remind them of that. And so this great purpose in writing for him is that the believers would take heart an inventory of their life, that they would look at the landscape of their heart, their relationship with the Lord, and that they would begin to think through and gauge their fellowship with the world versus their fellowship with God. And that is a good and right thing for us to do, to constantly be going back and forth saying, okay, how is my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there fruit in my life that is evidence of the fact that I am walking with the Lord, I'm staying close with the Lord, I'm being fed by the Lord, I'm being equipped with the body, by the body, I am sharing the gospel, but then how's my love with the world? Because the more we do these things, the more we abide with God, the more we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of the world should become distasteful to us. Our appetite should change for those things. And it's good for us to take a step back and say, okay, why am I enjoying this? Why did I laugh at that joke? Why did I watch that video? Because if it is offense to God, it should be an offense to us. And so we need to gauge that. And we need to think about, okay, well, how am I abiding? How's my intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so for us tonight, I want us to look at these verses in 1 John and just take away two reminders that I think will help us fight to love God supremely in our life and help us not to feed on lies and false gospels that are in and around us all the time. And will help us to stay close to abiding in Christ. So the first is that it is good for believers to reaffirm truth to one another. It is good for believers to reaffirm truth to one another. Look at verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. His whole point for writing is to reaffirm truth to those who already know it. So we have never reached that point where I've gotten out all of it. I'm tapped out. Like, I've got the Bible, I've got all truth. That is impossible, because God is truth. And God is infinite, and there is a deep, deep well of truth, and there is absolutely no way you could spend your life and look back and say, got it all. I mean, that's the whole reason why we are going to have an eternity with him, in fellowship with him constantly. I hope that in eternity we're going to be learning over and over and over and over again so that we can learn more about God, so that we can love him more supremely, so that we can delight in him more fully, reflect his glory more perfectly, things that we are hindered by right now, but we can long for and look for in eternity. John says, I'm not writing to you because you're ignorant. I'm writing to you because you know what is true. You have heard it. You have received it. You have practiced it. But lies and false truths are a reality and a danger for the believer, and they are closer than you think. So in order to guard the gospel and protect the flock from truth, protect the flock from false truth, we must affirm over and over and over again what is true. In last year's secret church that we had with David Platt, the president of the IMB, it was on cults and counterfeit gospels. And the whole pretense of it was that we would be learning the gospel very well, and we'd be learning some truths about these false gospels that are all around us in our neighborhoods, that are in conversations that we're having with people at work or at coffee shops. And one of the big takeaways for me was that the battle of ideas doesn't stop at the moment of belief. So when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender our life to him, we have looked upon the gospel, we believe it to be true, and we confess our sins and repent. At that moment, the battle of, you know, what we believe isn't over. There is still constant battles for us to wage war against and make sure that we are on guard against false teaching. And the sad thing is that in church culture sometimes we either don't take that serious enough, or we think that just because somebody talks about God and it sounds churchy, it sounds good, that it's good to go. So we'll go see the movie, we'll go buy the book, we'll recommend the book, we'll follow the Facebook page, we'll do all these things because it sounds good. But just because something sounds good does not mean that it's true. And there's a constant need to be reaffirmed and re-reminded of what is true. Well, how do we know what is true? Well, we know truth as a person. Jesus Christ is truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John affirms this here in the epistle when he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies that the Father, and the Son. He says here that back in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there is no because no lie is of the truth. There are no lies in truth. Logically, like that doesn't make sense. You cannot have lies and be true. And because we know true, we can know a few things tonight. Number one, we can know that no lie will ever come from true Christian doctrine and teaching, ever. Because true Christian doctrine and teaching is coming from the Word of God. That is the source. It is not an idea. It is not an experience that somebody has. It's not a formula or a conference. It is the Word of God is where we should get our Christian doctrine and our teaching. So we cling to what is good. We don't have to be worried about being lied to, because the more you know good, sound Christian doctrine, the more you know the Word of God, the more you're going to be able to spot the counterfeit very, very quickly. You know, I use the example a lot with our students of, you know, those that inspect false currency. And David Platt used that too that night. But, you know, to know what is a false bill, dollar bill. You don't go looking at all the false dollar bills. You would spend your life looking at the little different changes and the little different things that are wrong in this one and that one. There's a million different possibilities. So what do? You study the right one really well. You learn it backwards and forwards. You look at the placement. You look at the design. You look at it so that immediately when you see a counterfeit, you know, ding, 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 that's it. That's the false one. That's the false one. And so there's a great need for us to be tethered to sound doctrine, to be reminded of it. Number two, since God is the author of Christian truth and he himself is truth, no lie will ever come from God. We can trust God is true because that's who he is. It's his character. There is no falsehood in him. We can rest that we don't have to wonder, well, what's he going to do? Or we don't have to be fearful that he's going to tell us something wrong because his word is true. He is truth. It is right and good for believers, as they have done throughout the ages, to love and fight for and defend sound doctrine and to get your truth from the Word. John will go on in chapter 4 to talk about testing the spirits. That is a sign of spiritual maturity in your life, that you're not just taking everything in as you hear it. That was something I really struggled with, particularly when I got real serious about serving the Lord. Got serious about, okay, God's calling me into ministry. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. And I just spent a semester reading everything. I was reading Piper and Chandler and Dever, and just I was just diving into all this these books. And one of the things that I started doing was, well, that guy's smarter than me, so he knows it, so it must be right. But then I would have conversations with other believers, with other friends, and I would say something, and I'd just regurgitate what I said because it sounded smart, and then and people would, say, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right. What does Scripture say about that? And so praise God, I had a group of men that surrounded me and said, okay, that's great. Read those things. Read those books. Look at those articles. Study. But then take it back to the Word of God and let that be your anchor. And always hold whatever teaching you're being fed to the Word of God. Because this is the revealed truth to us. This is where we find truth. Everything else is helping to flesh that out, but this is true. This is inspired. And so it's right for us to defend truth, but it's also right for us to think about where are we getting our truth from. John writes because believers, although they know the truth, should still be washed in the teaching over and over and over again. You never outlearn or tap out in the truths of God. Think about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened," listen to this, "by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ," there's fellowship, intimacy, abiding, "if indeed we hold to our original confidence," that original truth that we were told, that we heard, and if we hold fast to that to the end. So he says, take care, brothers, to share in Christ. Exhort one another every day. Let me ask you guys, who did you exhort today in the gospel? Who did you exhort with truth today? As a follower of God, as someone who says, I have fellowship with God, as someone who says, I'm walking in the light, we should be exhorting one another in truth. And I have to step back and examine my own heart and say, okay, well, who am I pointing to truth? Am I responding with truth to people in my life? But let me tell you, to respond with truth, to call out false truth, to engage with truth is going to cost you something. It is super comfortable to just let people talk and pool their ignorance. It's real easy to just listen to the nagging and let it go on. It's real easy to say, man, that's wrong. Hope they figure it out one day and just go about our business, right? It cost us something instead to say, hold on, that doesn't sound true to me. And not just because it's my opinion, but because I heard something different in Scripture. But what does that necessitate? That you know Scripture, that you're spending time in it, that you are delighting in it, that you understand your inadequacy, that any delight you have in the Lord, any wisdom that you have in the Word of God is His grace to you, that He's pouring out upon us. It is right and good for believers to reaffirm truth to one another. I think there's a problem that we get that we just assume, like, oh, they know what they're talking about. Or we assume that everyone in the building knows truth. I haven't nailed it down, but there's, I almost wonder if affirming truth is the opposite of just assuming that we have to engage and be affirming truth. Otherwise, we're just assuming that people are going to get it, or they've gotten it, or they're going to get it from somewhere else. When you don't know if God's grace to that person in that moment that you cross paths with is for you to affirm truth to them right then and there. But we don't look at personal evangelism like that. We look at personal evangelism like, I just want to get you to respond, and if you don't respond, then I'm going to feel defeated. When every opportunity we have with every single person that comes our way that we're in a conversation with is a chance to point to the glories of Christ, to point to the graces of God in our life, and affirm those truths. I need it to be a firm of truth over and over and over again. I need people in my life not only to call it out to me, but also point me to it. And then I love getting with two or three people, then we all start affirming truth together, and it's good. Because you just start ping-ponging around, and it's a form of worship as we delight in the things of God. It is good for us to reaffirm truth to one another. The second is that it is good for believers to guard one another against antichrist. Now look, I grew up in 90s evangelicalism, all right? So I'm not going the Tim Leahy, like, antichrist is like the guy with the suit that's setting up a whole world order and all that, okay? The Bible does speak of a antichrist who will come and deceive, but there's also this spirit of antichrist now. It's this both and in Scripture when you read it. Paul talks about it, as does John here. And we have to be mindful that if the gospel is true, truth is exclusive. Everything can't be true. If everything is truth, then nothing is truth, because truth has to be exclusive. There has to be not truth for something to be true. And I'm constantly finding that that is something that we need to be more bold in, because it's so dangerously simple and easy for us to say, oh, that sounds right. Sounds good to me. Okay, I mean, like, that's not 100% true, but it's like 99, so we'll go ahead and give it to you. We cannot compromise on what is true, because if we start compromising on what is true, we are setting ourselves up for major, major problems, both in our heart, because it's going to change our understanding of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to hinder other people and their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as we're trying to lead them to love truth. It is good for believers to guard one another against antichrist. Look, because Jesus is the truth, that means that anything that is not of the truth or aims to deny the truth is a lie and should be guarded against. And Scripture speaks time and time again of these false teachers and to be on guard against these things. Right, says it right there. Who is the liar? He asks us a question. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I know people in my life right now who deny that Jesus is the Christ. I know people right now who, friends from other religions, deny the Christ. My Muslim friends, they will believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they deny that he was God or the Son of God. I have a Hindu friend, and they see Jesus as a symbol of what humans can attain rather than a true historical person. Our Buddhist friends will say that while Jesus is seen as a wise teacher, he is not divine. And that's just other world religions. If we bring it in closer, we look at denominations, we look at false gospels, Mormonism, Catholicism. We see it again there. John sets an example for us that it is good to warn others of both the reality and the potentiality of anti-gospels in and around us. Those who deny the Father and the Son, and he's very clear that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Guys, we have a problem when Christian culture starts getting comfortable with lies about God, with lies about the things of God, lies about you know, ideas of what sounds good because it's a faith-based movie or because it's got a big name attached to it. But if it speaks against the word of truth, we need to not partake in that. Not because we're fuddy-duddy Christians, but because it's not truth and it's producing something that we should not delight in, but should guard ourselves against. There's a great need for us as believers to be mindful that there's a real spirit of deceitfulness in the world, to test that. The problem, though, guys, is that it's the little compromises that we make. It's the little compromises we make where we say, okay, I'm going to, you know, fudge on truth a little bit here for whatever reason that might be. Maybe it's for, you know, to risk awkwardness, or because we just want to be liked, or because we just want to, like, ease tensions, or because we don't feel equipped enough. That's one reason why we won't speak truth, is because we'll say, oh, no, like, I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, if the Holy Spirit in you is sounding an alarm when you hear something, that's a pretty good sign that you know more than you think you do. Now, it's a sign of Christian maturity of what you do when that Holy Spirit sounds the alarm. When you are confronted with false truth, when it is there in you and you feel that conviction, what you do then, that's the mark of where is your faith? How mature of a believer are you? As a mature believer, we're going to confront that truth. We're going to correct it. We're going to rebuke it. We're going to root it out if we have to. It is a more shallow believer. It's a younger believer in the faith who will say, I don't know if I can do that. And again, our confidence is not in ourself, in our knowledge, in our seminary education. It's not in the Bible studies I've done. It's not in the books on my shelf. Our confidence has to be the Holy Spirit of God living in us, compelling us, leading us. And we can trust that. But guys, there's been times when in trusting the Spirit, because something doesn't sound right, it causes some problems. Because people are fast to hold to what they believe. So you start messing with that, and you're going to get some pushback. And so it'd be real easy to say, I didn't mean it. No, like, have confidence in the truth of God. Have confidence in what the Holy Spirit teaches you and commands you to do. You know, it's these little compromises that we'll make the moment by moment where in our marriages and our families, or we will slack in our dependence on God. We'll forsake biblical counseling for self-help or self-Googling. Or we'll go to the Christian websites and we'll Google our symptoms and try and figure out, okay, well, who said what about what I'm dealing with right now? To me, that is an anti-gospel, because you are relying on yourself and your own strength rather than going to a brother and sister in Christ and saying, what do I do with this? Or you don't come to a leader in your church and say, I'm struggling with this. And it's a spirit of self-reliance. That is anti-gospel. Because the gospel teaches us our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. It rids us of our self-righteousness. It teaches us humility. And that's what it takes to say, you know what, I need help for this answer. I need help to know where I should go to or what I should think about this issue. Because there's never a shortage of things in the world that we need to have an opinion on. And do you wait for that speaker to write on it before you get your idea? Do you wait for what the news is going to say? Do you wait for the publication that you follow to write about it? Or do you go to the Word of God first and formulate your opinion? And then when whatever article comes out, whatever book comes out, whatever movie comes out, then you test it, but you've already went to the Word of God first. You know, we'll fudge on discipling our kids because it's the long, hard road of consistency. I see this working with students. It is a long, hard road of consistency. Say, no, let's choose something different. Let's choose something better. Let's not do that. And it gets long and hard because eventually you just want to say, you going to get it? Like, come on, guys. This is the 20th time. But you know what? They need 21 and 22 and 23 and 24. They need that over and over and over again. And to say, all right, I've given it to you now, good luck, go. To me, that's also an anti-gospel. Because God didn't look at me and say, hope he gets it, hopes he figures it out. But he intervened, he gave Christ, he brought revelation, he brought understanding, and then he brings encouragement along the way through the counselor of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this guiding, this long, faithful obedience in the same direction that I want to fight for. It's good for us to look for that. We will allow due dates and gossip and financial stresses to dictate our intimacy with God. And for every circumstance that leads us to roll back on our own strength rather than look to Christ as the sufficient one in all things, our healer, our helper, our all-wise leader, the one with all authority. That is anti-gospel. When we start thinking that we can handle everything ourselves, it is anti-gospel. Because the gospel speaks loud and clear, no, you can't. You can't help yourself. Your problem is bigger than yourself. You need something greater. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that here is your way out. Here is your help. It doesn't come from us. But you see the need to constantly be reaffirmed and reminded of that, because the second we walk out this door, we'll start picking up the world's way of dealing with their problems. And so as a body, we'll start dealing with problems as the world deals. The big problem. Because we're to shine the glory of Christ and be different. So what do we do with that? Yeah, okay, it's great to say, okay, we should affirm truth with one another. Yeah, it's great to say that we should be on guard against these anti-gospels and call them out in one another and protect one another from them. But so what? 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." We need to not be a lazy follower of God. A battle of belief doesn't stop with our salvation, you guys. Think about this. Think about what John is reminding us here, that this message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I don't have to sit here and list off what is darkness, because if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you know it. You know what darkness is. It should be felt. It should be understood. You should, when you see it, you should know it. But then what do we do with that? And then are we comfortable with other people hanging out in that darkness? That's what I don't understand. It's like, you know, we'll go on a crusade and say, we're not going to watch this show or we're not going to watch that movie. But then when somebody else is doing it, we're just like, oh, man, they only knew. They only knew what that's doing. And we want to actually go talk to that person and say, is that really wise for you to be partaking in? And why is that? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it we don't want to bother somebody? Guys, that is not the type of community that we are. We're the type of community that says, bother us. Bother one another. We can't do this if we're saying, no touchy. No touchy. Like, let me do what I want. Let me keep going the way I'm going. But don't tell me what to do. It's a problem. Truth has been revealed to us. Truth has been given to us. But what are you doing with that truth? If that truth is just something that you sit on in a chair week in and week out, we are in serious danger. Because if the truth is in us, it should compel us to fight and to defend it and to be bold with it. Thankfully, we don't have to rely on ourselves. We can look to the Lord Jesus Christ to do that, to point us to truth time and time and time again. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that we would be reminded of your word to us. I pray that you would remind us of truth and the source of truth. That Jesus Christ is truth. And I pray that you would give us a taste and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it would be so contagious to people in our life as we stick out like sore thumbs. I pray that people would have questions, and that when they do, that we would be bold to proclaim truth and our reason for our love for the truth, and that we would be quick to call out false truth, Father, give us a burden for those that are wrapped in false truth, Lord. Help us not to have this us versus them mentality, but that we would have compassion for those that have been deceived by the lies of the world. Father, and then I pray that we would be on guard, that we would guard one another in Christ, that we would guard our families, that we would guard each other, that we would guard what we watch, what we read, what we listen to. Father, that we would encourage others to change their interest, change what they are delighting in. God, we know that we can't change the desires. Only your Spirit can do that. So we ask that you would be moving in the lives of people around us so that we can see it and that we can be involved and engage in it. Father, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted in truth, who spoke truth, who lived out truth, because it's who he was. Father, I pray that truth wouldn't be something that we do, but that we would be people of truth. We desperately need you to change our heart for that to happen. I pray that for us individually. I pray that for us corporately. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.